We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Years ago, there was a very common phrase that was coined by a lot of people. Perhaps you've heard it said. I know that I have spoken it a time or two myself. It's a simple phrase. It's two words. It simply said this: man up. Man up. Now, for a lot of us in here as men, we don't really know what that means. Because we may have heard it might have been spoken to us with a negative connotation or a negative slant. And that's oftentimes how the phrase was employed. It was used to make fun of a guy for his inability or his physical or mental capacity to accomplish something, to make him feel less manly if he was struggling with a certain task. You know, if he's trying to open a pickle jar and he can't do it, it's like, come on, Nancy, man up, open the pickle jar, you know. Or if a guy shows too much emotion, he's not supposed to do that. By the way, it is a very biblical thing to cry. I'll stand here until I get more response. When I was a young boy, I had acted up. We had company over. By the way, have you ever noticed that your kids act up when there's company around? I lived up to that, and so my dad took me upstairs and applied the Board of Education across the seat of knowledge. And I came downstairs, and it was very obvious that I had been crying. Came into the room and was trying to get my composure, and we had a bunch of people over at the house. It's never fun to get in trouble when there's people at the house. And of course, I walked back into the living room, and obviously I'd been crying, and we had a bunch of folks over. Some of them were singles, and there was this one particular single guy who was sort of a cocky, snarky, funny guy. And he saw me crying, and I was sitting over in the corner, and he looked over at me, and he goes, "Real men don't cry." And I just, with this burst of emotion, couldn't help myself. And I said, "Jesus cried, he did. Jesus wept," right? And so it's biblical to cry. Now, if you're crying at things like Toy Story and Bambi and things like that, you need to maybe man up a little more, perhaps. It's interesting and ironic that Father's Day was actually established as a result. Ladies, you'll appreciate this today. It was actually established as a result of several women working very hard to honor men. We wouldn't have this day if it wasn't for ladies. It finally happened in 1957 when Maine Senator Margaret Chase Smith, who, by the way, parenthetically, let me just say, the first woman who served in both houses of Congress, she was the first woman to be placed in nomination for the presidency at a major party's convention, and upon leaving office, she was the longest-serving female senator in history, a distinction that was not surpassed until January 5th, 2011. It was her work, her diligence, her duty. She wrote a Father's Day proposal accusing Congress of ignoring fathers for 40 years while only honoring mothers, thus singling out just one of our two parents. So in 1966, President Lyndon B. Johnson issued the first presidential proclamation honoring fathers, designating the third Sunday in June as Father's Day, and the day was finally signed into law by President Nixon in 1972. Proves that if you really need to get something done, get a woman involved. Ladies, that's all you get, all right? That's all you got, I guess that's all you get, you know? Let me take you back even further, though, because the roots of Father's Day go deeper than this. The roots of Father's Day extend back to a time in our nation when being a man and manning up had a totally different connotation. It was a time in our nation when it meant that you would work very long, hard, difficult, dangerous days. And this was never so true as in the coal mines of West Virginia. A young girl by the name of Grace Golden Clayton was mourning the loss of her father when in December of 1907, the mine that her dad was working in collapsed and killed 361 men, 250 of them fathers. Known to this day as the Monongahela mining disaster, there is a memorial that stands to the loss of all of those men. That town and the loss of all of those men left that town with roughly 1,000 fatherless children. Clayton went to her pastor, Robert Thomas Webb, and suggested that there be some sort of ceremony or service or time that they would honor the loss of those fathers, because the cries of the mothers and the children and the wives, indeed a whole community, could be felt not just in that community, but nationwide. The loss and the pain and the hurt and the emptiness of fathers and sons and brothers and leaders and men left a huge void. And so today, while we honor fathers, we must also pause to hear a cry, to hear a call that has been going forth for centuries, a cry that was being heralded long before the mine disaster. Let me take you even back further, because there's been a cry for godly, faithful men. In Psalm 12:1, the psalmist says, "Help, Lord, because the godly man ceases, the faithful fail from among the children of men." Not unlike the cry that was heard in that small West Virginia town, there has been a cry for men. The emptiness and the hurt and the loss of men has continued. The cry has grown louder and louder. And while we are living in a day and age where that cry can still be heard, please know that we are also living in a day and age where most men seem to be missing in action. Too many men are, as the song says, asleep, absent, abusive, checked out. We live in a time where words like godly and men and faithful and men don't go well together in the same sentence. We live in a time where more men are confused than ever about manhood. In fact, today, many guys have no idea what it actually means to man up and be a man according to God's standard. If you were to ask most men, "When did you become a man?" they couldn't tell you. They couldn't tell you. Pastor Chad, several years ago, took all of our young teenage boys and had a camp out up here at the church with some of the other leaders, and he actually began to speak to these young boys and interviewed them and said, what does it mean to you to be a man? When do you think you'll be a man? I've talked to men who are in their 50s and they still don't know. This statement is not made as a cutting remark, but rather to cast light on the epidemic and the great void of godly, faithful men in our culture. And while some of us today are here and we are rejoicing that we've had good fathers, and as Pastor Chad and I were talking before the service, it's a blessing to not only have had a dad in your life, but to have had a good dad. I realize many of you have not had that. You've had a poor example of a father. You've had a father who was asleep or who was abusive or who was absent. And I approach this day much like I do a Mother's Day, knowing that we are in a very mixed crowd. But please, as I prayed, don't measure your heavenly father by your earthly father. He is so much better. And just because you might not have a great, deep, meaningful relationship with your earthly dad doesn't mean you can't have some meaning to it, and that we shouldn't honor our fathers, as the Bible says. By the way, this new epidemic is not new. This problem has gotten worse as time has gone on. I want to take you back to a time when God himself was looking for a man to man up. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 22. You can join me there if you want to, though I will not be reading the entire passage. I will be giving a summation of the text. In Ezekiel chapter 22, one of the worst times in the nation of Israel, God went looking for a man. If there was ever a telling text, it's this one, about how God feels about his relationship with men and men leading. In Ezekiel 22, the Bible says that God went looking for a man, and he went to several specific places. In verse 26, he went to the priests, or we would use the term today, pastors. He said, "I went to the godly shepherds, I went to the priests, I went to the pastors, but I couldn't find a godly guy amongst that group. And I myself am so weary and tired and heartbroken and can hardly keep my own emotions in check sometimes when I hear about the continual, consistent moral failure of pastors today, some being very close to me and my friends who have now fallen out of ministry because of a stupid, sinful choice to get pleasure for 30 seconds. They sacrificed a life of ministry for a few moments. God said, I couldn't find any there. Verse 27 says, he went to the princes. These are the leaders, the national leaders, the elected officials, if you will. We might use the word politicians. And my heart is to not degrade or smash or bash politicians, but I don't know if you feel the way I do, but I get a little nauseated and sick of finding out how corrupt it really is and how dirty and disgusting it really is. And maybe you can take some solace in the fact that this isn't a new problem. And then God called out the prophets, the men who spoke for the Lord, the men who heralded a word from God. And he said, you can't trust them. Look at verse 28. Because they're lying. They're saying things I never said. And we live in a day and age where we've got men in pulpits saying things that God never said and misrepresenting and twisting scripture and damning people to hell because of it. And God said, I went to the priests, and I went to the princes, and I went to the prophets. And in the verse 29, he says, I even went to the people. I went to the general population. I just wanted to see if I could find it. Was there somebody? Was there a man? Was there a guy? Was there a male? And he said, it's wicked. And perhaps in some of the most sad verses penned in the Bible, he says, I sought for a man among them. Them were the priests, princes, prophets, and people. I looked for a man among them so that I could make up the hedge, so that I could get this one man to stand in the gap before me for the land, that I wouldn't destroy it. And then some of the saddest words, I didn't find any. I found none. And you can be sure that if God looked, he looked very well. The moral rot and decay of the nation was on the brink of total disaster, and there was no one to stem the tide, no one to step up to the plate, no one to lead. And in our country and culture, we see a similar situation perpetuating itself. Suppose I could show you and share with you all kinds of statistics, but in short, if you can't see and feel what's happening in our churches and in our country and in our culture, it's because you don't want to. You don't want to. And we wonder, and I wonder sometimes, to be frank with you, to be transparent with you, I wonder, what is happening? Where have all the heroes gone? Are there any good guys left in any position anywhere? The good news today is that God did find a man, and his name was Jesus Christ. And he was the perfect man. And he sent his son, the God-man. And he didn't come in the form of a superhero with a cape. He came to a cradle in a crusty stall. And he didn't get the welcome praises from the people. He got a cross of pain. And it's only through him that every man can become a godly and faithful man and learn what it means to play the man and to biblically man up. Now, once again, it only happens a couple times a year. I'm about to totally isolate my audience. Sorry, ladies. But before I completely do that, let me just quickly say a few things, that gender is God's idea, and that makes it a good idea. Male and female created he them. Amen? Amen? And if you're a woman today, you ought to rejoice that that's what God made you. That's all you got, ladies? Amen. If you're a man, you need to thank God you're a man. Amen. People today are not confused about their gender, contrary to what culture's teaching. They're rebelling against who God is and how God made them. See, if there was a third gender, some would want to make a fourth gender. It wouldn't be enough. It would just keep going. Manhood is not a subject to be avoided. It should be and must be addressed. And so over the past several years, as I'll talk about in a few moments, I try to use today, and I will be using today's sermon to help not just the men in our church, but in addressing manhood, the end result should impact the lives of the women of our church, the ladies in our church. My prayer is that our men will grow into godly, faithful leaders that we have been hardwired by our Creator to be. After all, when you look at the way God's word lays out how a man should love and lead his family, no woman on earth could resist falling in love with a man like that and following a man like that. No child would ever wonder if their dad loved them and cared for them. And so, ladies, hold tight, listen in, and be a source of encouragement. And men, listen up, and number one, hear the call to manhood. Hear the call. There's a cry, but I want you to hear the call. I made a discovery in my life not too long ago, and I believe it to be very true that most men have selective hearing. What? I'm guilty of this just as much as the next guy. I also discovered it's hereditary. It's no surprise that what I got from my father has been passed down to our sons. Kind of like the whole blame shifting thing. No surprise there. That's what our first father, Adam, did, didn't he? God's like, what happened? Things were fine, and you know, woo, hoochie-goochie, here she comes, right? That's what men have been doing. What? Amen. What? It's her, right? Come on, guys. It's what we do. It's not my fault. I don't know what happened. It's hers. You think your kids don't have that? Just watch. Always knew with our boys, I'd run to one of them and something would happen. There'd be a crash, a commotion, a bang, a shatter. And I'd go to them and I'd say, Michael, what happened? He goes, well, Nathan. All right, stay there. Nathan, what happened? Mikey! You're not far into the Bible when there's trouble in paradise. Sin destroys the perfect relationship that existed between God and man and Adam and Eve. It says in Genesis, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You see, the moment the effects of sin were felt, the response and reaction was hide. This is shame. This is fear. This is guilt. Adam had been walking with God already. What happened? Notice when God called for Adam, he didn't respond the way he should have. Where are you? Adam, are you fulfilling your responsibilities? Are you ruling over the dominion that I gave you? God didn't ask the question because he couldn't find Adam. And Adam should have known you can never escape the presence of God. No, God asked a question for Adam to answer and for Adam to think and for Adam to respond. And like all sinful people, Adam ran and hid. But thank the Lord that he's a good father and he pursued Adam all the way to his hiding place. Because that's what God does. He'll come after you. He'll come after you. And he came to confront him and he came to correct him and he came to get Adam back on course. You see, sin causes the inner voice of God in your life to be muted. And instead of fulfilling your mission, you end up running off and hiding. And this hiding and this blaming others for our problem is right where so many men find themselves. Hiding and not hearing the call of manhood, ignoring their role and responsibility to fulfill their mission. And men typically find themselves doing this in one of three places. Let me explain it to you this way. Here's what men tend to do. They tend to do what I call vicarious living. This is living through the life of somebody else. I'm not here to blame, to slam, or to cut. That's not my heart at all, so don't hear that. But it's a problem in our society when all kinds of men want to wear a jersey with another man's name on the back and not their own. Why do you want to put another man's name on you? That's a problem. I have some sports paraphernalia. I don't have everybody's name on it. Not because I don't like some of the players. Because I don't want to live my life through them. Listen, I've coached enough ball and stood in enough ball fields and enough coaches' meetings and listened to enough screaming parents try to live vicariously through their kids. Men try to live through movie actors and sports figures, successful men. And men get caught up in this instead of being the man God called them to be. Number two, they seek self-gratification. I don't have time to get into the statistics on this, but you would be shocked to find out the substance abuse amongst men. Couple this with the raging rash that has infected our society as men under the heading of pornography, I couldn't begin to unpack for you in the time allotted to me this morning the toll that that horrid sin from the pits of hell itself is taking on in the lives of so many people, including God's people. A recent statistic just released said that 1 in 3 Christian men are currently hooked on pornography. And you see, the third thing is being a workaholic. This is where men exert and expel all of their energy at work, oftentimes to simply escape the calling of being a husband and a father. Work, work, work. I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you is what they say. But really what they're doing is, I'm doing this to get away from you, because I don't want to have to deal with you and the marriage and the kids and the problems and the issues. And I can be the man at work. I'm a hero at work, but I'm a zero at home. And the end result is we have a nation of men who end up being absent, asleep, abusive, angry, or a combination of all four. Vodi Bachman put it this way: most men define their lives by three things, the ball field, the bedroom, and the billfold. This is how most men look at their life. Three areas, this is how they do it. Guys, when we become tone deaf to God's call to manhood, we also become deaf to the cry of our families who are desperate for our love and affection. I want to contrast what I'm saying by two very different men who took two very different paths and who had two very different fathers. The first man that I want to introduce to you in this 1 minute video clip, you may know him, his name is Kurt Warner. I believe him to be a born again Christian and have a solid testimony. Do I think he's a perfect man? No. And perfect man, please stand up. Thank you. But I do think he's got a testimony. But not only his testimony, I love what he says as he was being inducted to the Football Hall of Fame. Listen to this, please.
As a father of seven, I've come to understand the selflessness and patience it takes to parent a child who is always asking for something. It has made me respect my dad more because I was one of those children. I rarely ask for the newest toys or the latest video games or the coolest shoes. My greatest ask was always for my dad's time. Dad, will you play catch with me in the backyard? Dad, can you take us to the park so we can play one on one on one? Dad, will you drive me to the gym and spend your whole afternoon rebounding for me? Now, I've come to appreciate that the greatest gift any parent can give their child is saying yes to spending time with them. Dad, me, I know there were plenty of times you would have chosen to do something different, something you enjoyed more, but thank you for all the times you said yes, because your yeses fanned my spark into a flame, and your yeses kept me going when everyone else was saying no. I love you.
Now, in complete contrast to him, let me introduce you to another guy who was equally successful by the world's standards, we might say. His name is Howard Stern. And by your reaction, some of you know this guy. If you're listening to him, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. But there's a lesson to learn from his life. Howard recently, in recent weeks and months, has actually gone back and done some humble pie. He actually wrote a letter of apology to Kathy Gifford for the way he's treated her and defamed her, and actually praised her for her clean, stellar testimony in her living, because he said, I've been jealous of you. They asked Howard Stern in an interview, they said, how did you become so popular? What drove you? What was the motivation behind you and the radio, the shock jock radio that you've become? And here's what Stern said. Stern said, I was always trying to get my father's attention, Kurt Warner. I was that kid who wanted to get my dad's attention, and my father was always saying, shush, I'm listening to the radio. Shush, I want to hear what he has to say. Be quiet, Howard, I'm listening to the radio. And he said, I just decided if I could somehow get into that box, I could somehow get my dad's attention and he would listen to me. Men, our failure to hear the voice of God affects us and those around us in more ways than you will ever imagine. As it says in Hebrews, hear his voice. Don't harden your hearts. Respond. Respond to the call of manhood. Number two, receive the charge of manhood. Receive the charge. One of Israel's greatest leaders, despite his sin and stupidity, was David. The Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. He was a man's man. I mean, David's the guy killing wild animals. He's killing bears and lions. He killed a giant. How would you like that on your resume, right? He unites a divided kingdom, unites them. And on his deathbed, he makes a charge to his son, and his words are in essence where the name of the sermon draws its title from, and it's also in essence where this new men's Bible study that I'll talk about in a few moments is coming from in the fall. And it comes to us from 1 Kings chapter 2. It says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And so he charged Solomon, his son, and he says, I go the way, meaning death, of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. In other words, play the man, be a man, man up. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whithersoever you turn yourself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Notice he didn't say a male on the throne. He said a man. Notice how obedience of a man affects his family and those around him. I want to quickly give you three words. They're not on the screen. You can look these up later. I don't have time to unpack this, but just write these words down. Obedience is generational. There was generational obedience that God was expecting and looking for in the life of David to his son and to Solomon and his son. There was generational obedience. There was this perpetual obedience that once it gets set into motion, there's a pattern to follow. And then this obedience is to be eternal. And Jesus is the ultimate example of generational, perpetual, eternal obedience. Because in Romans 5:19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Do you see that? Men, guys, brothers, our obedience to God is vital and necessary. And while we cannot bring salvation to the souls of our families, only Jesus can, we, however, play an important role and responsibility to fulfill. Our attitudes and actions, our choices and decisions to follow Jesus and make disciples, our obedience to receive the charge of manhood has generational, perpetual, and eternal influence, just like David with his son and his family and his nation. Let me explain to you how this works and give you a window of time to a place in history when there was a man, one of the early church fathers named Polycarp, who was told, recant your faith in Jesus Christ. His response, 86 years have I served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? As they led him to the center of the Colosseum where they were about to nail his hands to the stake before setting fire to him, he reached out and stopped the executioner and he said, he who gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me to do so without the help of your nails. As the fire was lit, Polycarp prayed, I bless you because you have thought me worthy of this day and this hour to be numbered among your martyrs in the cup of your Christ. Fast forward to just a little later in the country of England, when England was going around and tormenting pastors and bishops and persecuting and burning at the stake godly men. Two men by the name of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, as they were walking to their death. Now listen what happens. Listen what is said. Listen to the perpetual generational obedience here. And listen to this. Latimer turned to Ridley and he said, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley." And then he said these words, "Play the man. For we shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust by God's grace shall never be put out." And those two men were burned alive at the stake in Oxford. And there's a cross in Oxford this day called the Martyr Square that to this day, by Christian standards, is sacred ground. Those two men, after they were burned alive, there was such an uproar, such an outcry that it turned the nation. And while we more than likely, guys, are not faced with the prospect of being burned at the stake and sacrificing our lives, guys, should be burning bright with a passion for Jesus Christ. Men, your decision to follow Christ and receive the charge of manhood will affect your life and the life of your families. Your choice to follow Jesus influences others. The first man to truly model Jesus Christ to my father was not some older godly man, and thank God for the older godly men in our church. You mean the world to me. But it was a young man who wasn't even in his 20s yet, who my father, as a lost man on his way to hell, would mock this guy at work and make fun of him. His name was Alex Mata. Alex was a young man who was serving the Lord, and he was in the U.S. Air Force. My dad would mock him and make fun of him, poke at his faith and religion, call him out and cuss him behind his back, make Alex work extra duty. Alex shipped out from California where my dad was stationed, and it would be only a few months later when a huge crisis hit the life of my father, and my dad remembered the words of Alex, and he thought about the words of Alex. You see, it was the young man who chose to follow Jesus Christ who influenced my father, and my father got saved through the crisis. Alex's influence influenced my dad, who's influenced me, who's influencing our sons. By the way, who's influencing this church? You can go all the way back to Alex Mata, a young airman who decided, "I'll follow Jesus. I'll be an example. I'll stand up for what's right." Receive the charge. By the way, guys, play the man. Don't try and play God. You'll stink at it. Just play the man. God has called us to be a living sacrifice, to die to ourselves, to stop being a child and acting boyish and commit to manhood. Which leads me to this third point. Make the commitment today. Don't just hear the call. Don't just receive the charge. Step up today. Get off your blessed assurance and get off the sidelines and commit. Growing is a process. Becoming a man is not something that happens overnight, but becoming a man must happen. And at the current rate in our culture, we have a real crisis, a real maturity issue on our hands. Tony Evans talks about this in his book, Kingdom Man. He describes it as three hoods: childhood, boyhood, and manhood. And today, we have far too many boys in men's bodies who can shave, but they're still stuck in boyhood. And don't just take a Christian author's view from this. Don't just take a pastor's point of view from this. Let me read to you some excerpts from a book that I've been slowly working through called The Death of the Grown-Up: How America's Arrested Development is Bringing Down Western Civilization, by Diana West. Diana West does not know the Lord. She is not a Christian, but she writes with laser accuracy. She's done eloquent work in her explanation of what is happening in our society today. And I quote, "More adults ages 18 to 49 watch the Cartoon Network than CNN. Readers as old as 25 are buying young adult fiction written expressly for teens. The average video gamester was 18 in 1990, and now he's going on 30. And no wonder. The National Academy of Sciences has in 2002 redefined adolescence as the period extending from the onset of puberty around 12 to now age 30. Think about that. The MacArthur Foundation has gone farther still, funding a major research project that argues that transition to adulthood doesn't end until around age 34. Maybe this explains, she says, why 25% of American men ages 18 to 30 have not left mom and dad's house. Maybe this helps explain why about 1/3 of the 56 million Americans sitting down to watch SpongeBob SquarePants on Nickelodeon each month in 2002 were between the ages of 18 and 49. I hope you laugh in disgust and not humor, because there ain't anything funny about what I'm reading. These are grown-ups who haven't left childhood. Then again, why should they? As movie producer and former Universal marketing executive Kathy Jones puts it, there isn't any clear delineation of what's for parents and what's for kids. We like the same music and we dress the same. These days, of course, she goes on to write, fathers and sons dress more or less alike. From the message emblazoned t-shirts to chunky athletic shoes, both equally at ease in the baggy rumple of eternal summer camp. And the mature male, these trappings of adolescence have become more than a matter of comfort or style. They reveal a state of mind, a reflection of a personality that hasn't fully developed and doesn't want to, or worse yet, doesn't know how to. What has also disappeared is an appreciation for what goes along with maturity, forbearance and honor, patience, responsibility, perspective, wisdom, sobriety, decorum, and manners, and the wisdom to know what is appropriate and when. All of this from a lost woman's perspective on what's happening today in society. Here's what Paul said. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The Bible is very clear here. There's a twofold application. Of course, this is the spiritual maturity process. But the Bible is very clear here. The childishness is defined in three things: thinking, speaking, and actions. A childish mindset is summed up in one word: mine. What I want. It's summed up with a selfish, self-centered attitude. Contrast that with a mature man's mindset is summed up in one word as well: sacrifice. Doing hard things. Being Christ-centered. So if you want to know what's going on in our culture, if you want to know what's going on in society, if you want to know how we're going to fix things, look in the mirror. Article was penned years ago in the newspaper that says, what's wrong with our culture? G.K. Chesterton writes back, I'm what's wrong. Let's not look to the White House. You know, God's not really that concerned what's going on in the White House as much as he's concerned what's going on in his house. Our hope is not coming in on Air Force One. Our hope came a long time ago in the form of Jesus Christ. And men, our job, our role, our responsibility is to hear the cry, hear the call. You see, the hearts of the men and the fathers need to be turned toward the Lord, and then our homes change. When our homes change, our churches change. When our churches change, our communities change, then our country, then our culture, and in that order and not in reverse. The Church of Jesus Christ will not impact this culture by attacking the culture. Guys, know something. God created you. Jesus died for you. He has called you. He has charged you. And you need to commit to pursuing the man that God created you to be. You know, just recently we had beach baptism, and I love baptism. I love it now more for different reasons than I used to. In the baptism of Jesus, there's a beautiful expression of where after Jesus was baptized, the scripture says that God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God was affirming his Son. And by the way, that is the devotion tonight. The devotion tonight is on affirmation. It's written by Pastor Chad. It's a beautifully written devotion. It's also no accident that after Jesus was affirmed and then he went and fasted for 40 days, immediately afterward, the devil shows up. And the very first thing Satan goes after is he says, "Are you really God's Son?" He's attacking his identity. He's going after who Jesus is. He's saying, listen, why don't you please yourself? You obviously are hungry. Jesus was a man. He was the full man and the full God, the God-man. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. Some of us can't go 40 seconds and we need a snack. And the first thing he says was, Jesus, why don't you please yourself? Why don't you eat? Why don't you show yourself who you are? Do you know what he was doing? He was trying to get Jesus to doubt his identity and disobey God. Guys, what the enemy wants you to do is doubt who you are in Jesus Christ. He wants you to deny Jesus and to disobey him, because if you disobey him, you will derail your family, and that's his first priority for you. His plan, all the way back since Genesis, is to attack your family, disrupt you, destroy you, and bring you to hell. That's his goal. But Jesus came and said, no, there's a better plan. Guys, today, you need to hear the cry, hear the call. Take up the challenge. I invite you this fall to come be a part of our new men's Bible study called Play the Man. We'll be kicking this off. More information to come, but this is in the mix now. We're working on this now. The pod leaders and pastors are reading this book now, getting ready for what is to come, to come alongside other men, to lock arms with other guys. You can't make this journey alone. You need other men to help you. This morning, very early, I sent probably no less than 10 texts to men who've been with me on my journey, some a very long time ago and some right now. And I love these men. And some of these men would bear testament to these words, that it takes other men in your life to help you play the man. And so guys, come be a part of this. We have men in this church who want to help you. You don't need to walk this road alone. Learn how to love and lead your family. Flee temptation. Fight the enemy. And so guys, let's all man up. And together, let's all play the man. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.